son Yeshua as light of the world and how he became human to give us eternal life, what we call the incarnation. Yeshua said on two separate occasions, I am the light of the world. And we're going to look at one of them today and we'll look at the other one next week. The first occasion was where Yeshua declared, I am the light of the world in response to the darkness of sin that we find around us. And we read in a passage out of Yohanan chapter 8 where it says there, Yeshua returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered and he sat down and taught them. So get the idea. He's there in the temple, likely in Solomon's porticos, areas around the outside of the temple where all the both male and female can come and there for teaching where all the different rabbis taught. And he's there and he's holding a service. And in the middle of it, as he was speaking, in other words, in the middle of it all, the leaders of the Torah and the Pharisees brought a woman who'd been caught in the act of adultery and they put her in front of the crowd. Notice not in front of Yeshua, but in front of the crowd. They're doing a demonstration here. Teacher, they said to Yeshua. Now, by the way, that's mockery because they didn't see him as a teacher. This woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The Torah of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? And it says there in verse 6, tells us, if you haven't got it so far, it tells us quite bluntly, they were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Yeshua stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. And they kept demanding an answer. The Greek here has a continual demanding. Didn't ask the one question. They were pushing him into the corner. So he stood up and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, probably a bit smarter and realized they'd done a few more than the younger ones, until only Yeshua was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. And then it said, then Yeshua stood up and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them stay to condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Yeshua said, neither do I condemn you. What did Yeshua say? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Yeshua spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me won't have to walk in darkness because he'll have the light that leads to life. An amazing passage here. And again, as we said last week, one reason why God the Son, Yeshua, became human was to shine God's light of love into the darkness of sin that we so often fall into. I don't know if you are like me, but I don't have to go hunting for sin. It finds me real easy. You know, lead me not into temptation. I can find it all by myself. It's that simple. And it gives us the power to overcome our sin and to follow Torah. If you ever tried to follow Torah in your own strength, you realize you can't do it. It's only by Yeshua within us, the hope of glory. And yes, Yeshua's light was available in the times of Tanakh, but the light was within the written word and within the nation of Israel, not available for the entire world yet. That's why Yeshua came. So the world would come, as we said before, both here today, Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah. That's what it all comes down to. The whole concept of the Brit Hadashah is Yeshua, the living word, is Adonai's light of life that's come into the whole world. Again, Jew and Gentile. Adonai knows we need help out of the many dark and complicated places we get ourselves into. Have you ever been in a spot where you realize, oh my goodness, what am I thinking? What am I doing? And you start to freak out, and how do I get out of this? And you turn, Adonai, you need to shine that pathway out because I can easy get in, but getting out of the problem is sometimes a bit more complex than getting into it. So God sends his light to shine us the way into his love, into his eternal life, into his eternal love. Now understand, God does see what you're going through. God does know what you are going through, and God does care about what you're going through. John chapter 8 gives a story here of Yeshua declaring that he is the light to the world against the darkness of sin. The context of John chapter 8 is a woman caught in the very act of adultery. How embarrassing would that be? How embarrassing. And she's presented in front of the crowd that Yeshua's teaching in the temple, in the middle of the congregational service. Now it says the very act. I'm just a simple guy from Western Australia, from Perth. Loved the weather yesterday. I got to experience that Melbourne four seasons in one day. Started chilly, just got nice, and then it dropped off like this. And so Anna and I thought we'd go for a nice walk in the park down the road, and it poured with rain on us. What's with this place? But I'm thinking, if in the very act, there should have been a guy there. Where was he? If they present her in the very act, where was he? In other words, this is not a sincere question they're asking. This is an insincere question. And folks, one of the biggest way we can cast pearl before swine, as the scriptures refer to, is when we give an insincere answer to an insincere question. So Yeshua knows they're trying to trap him. The fact they've done it publicly in the temple, brought somebody in front of the crowd in the temple, he knows they're trying to trap him. And that's why it says in chapter 8, verse 6, they're trying to trap him. Yeshua is really placed in a no-win situation here. I remember talking to this guy. He was raised as an Orthodox Jew in the USA, and someone gave him the Gospel of John to read. And in spite of all his background in the synagogue, he starts to read it to prove that it's wrong. And he's reading through the first few chapters, and he finds a new hero. He finds a hero in Yeshua. This is a Jew's Jew. This is a rabbi. This is a leader. Until he got to this passage. Until he got to this passage where they said, "What do you say we should do?" And he said, "I slammed the Bible shut and put it on the shelf because I knew they had him." See, if he follows Torah only, where's his message of love that he's been teaching so well so far? But if he follows only love, how can he then uphold Torah? He's caught. And he said, "I realized that the rabbis had him. I slammed the Bible shut, put it on the shelf, and refused to look at it. My hero would be destroyed no matter which way I open and which way I read." And it actually said he walked past, and it took him a couple of months walking past looking at it. Finally, the question of how did he handle it comes through. And he said, "I picked it up and I opened the passage where he said, 'Yes, absolutely stone her.'" That's Torah. "But the one who is without sin, be the first one to throw the first stone." There's the love. And he said, "My hero returned. And he said, "At that point, I accepted Yeshua as my Messiah." They kept demanding the answer. Kept demanding the answer. In other words, they were pushing him. You can imagine if you've ever seen a crowd in Israel where they're wanting an answer. Just by culture, it's not the polite white Western way where, "What do you think about this?" And then you stand back and wait for the answer to come through. It's in your face. "What do you think? What do you think? What are you going to do? What are you going to do about it? They knew they had him until he stands up and says, "All right, we will follow Torah, but at the one who's never sinned, cast the first stone." The whole concept of the wisdom of Solomon. Yes, fulfill Torah, but yes, also fulfill love. Start the stoning by the one who's without sin. Now, there was one there who was without sin, Yeshua. He could have been the first one to have thrown the first stone, but he didn't. In fact, after her accusers are gone, and within the context of the story, her repentance is implied, he gave no extra conviction, no extra condemnation. I look at this story and I could imagine that Yeshua is just there watching her and the shame that she would have felt, being made the example and the repentance that would have been on her face. Remember, Yeshua is teaching the crowd, and he uses this as a teaching point to show how his light can shine into the darkness of sin, even major sin, and bring life to those who are lost in the ways of this world. I've come to the conclusion over many years of watching me. I liked how one of my professors in college years ago said, "I'm aware of my humanity and it scares me." I've come to the realization we're all capable of doing anything, just being put into the right situation. And Yeshua understands that. And the sin that can so easily overtakes us. Yeshua spoke to the people after it all and once more said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." Yeshua here was declaring he was God, that he has come, that he is incarnated to shine God's light into the darkness of our sinful lives, to give us a hope, to give us a future. It upset the Pharisees because they understood Yeshua was making a God claim here. See, only God has the ability to forgive sins. Only God is the righteous judge. Only God can forgive sins. Only God's light can shine a pathway out of the darkness of sin. That's why Yeshua came. We don't have to walk in the darkness in our daily lives, struggling with sin all the time. We can overcome by living the life of Yeshua, God the Son, who can light our way out of it. But understand, not only is he shining for us, he now, as we said last week, is causing us to shine. The body of Messiah is to incarnate God's light to the world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, he says on that Sermon on the Mount, which is echo of Moses on Mount Sinai, here we have Yeshua, God the Son, the living word, giving us another Sermon on the Mount, and he says there, "You are the light of the world." And the "you" is the plural, not pointing to one person. He's pointing to them all and saying, "You all are the light of the world." In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, the verse before, he says, "You are the salt of the earth." And in verse 15, "You are like a candle that's lit there to give light to everywhere." Verse 16, "Let your light shine to others." So he's called us because he's gone to make the place for us. He's left us here that we would now be that light that shines the way out of sin. Do you understand the thing there? He's done his work. He says, "Now I'm checking out. The Ruach is going to come and the Ruach will help you to finish my work." His work was to shine God's light into this world. Our work is to also shine God's light into this world. Can you agree with that? Good. Otherwise, it would have been a very short service. The whole concept here is Yeshua's laying the foundation for those who will follow him to become his light. As I said last week, God the Son was incarnated in human form of Yeshua to bring us God's light, bring us God's life, and we are now called to incarnate God's light out into the world around us. If you want your world that you live in to change, you have to light up. You have to light up. So often we ask God, "Come and fix it," and God says, "I'm trying to. That's why I put you there. You're my light. You are God's conduit of light to the darkness of the world that you might find yourself within. You're it, baby. You're the one that God's going to shine through to bring light to your world." The Pharisees brought this woman to Yeshua while he's still teaching in the temple. And I find So often today, modern Pharisees still bring sinners and sin to the body of Messiah to ask us, what's your verdict on this? On this practice, this lifestyle, this issue, what this person's doing, what these people are doing. The media so often asks, does the body of Messiah permit this type of person, permit this act, permit this lifestyle? But typically these are very insincere questions and they are a trap. Why do those who don't believe in God care about what God says? I said that to a person one time when they came, oh, what do you think about this? And you follow God, what's all this about? I said, why do you care? You don't believe in God anyway. He didn't know what to say after that. I was talking to a pastor the other day, having coffee with him, and reflected on Isaiah 5. Woe are the days where good is called evil and evil is called good, darkness for light, and exchanged. And we're discussing about that, how so often today many are trying to get the body of Messiah to call the evil that they are doing as being good and acceptable. I'm sorry, can't do that because God has declared. However, what I can do is love on you regardless of what you're doing. That's what I'm called to do. Today, as I said to this pastor friend of mine, we need to face the fact that we as believers in Yeshua's Messiah, we are the ones considered evil by many in society. Do you understand your mere existence as a believer in Messiah is considered offensive to so many out there who are lost and trapped in this world? You are the one considered evil, not them. And we need to recognize that. And once we understand that, we can then respond in the appropriate way. See, these are trap questions that often put the body Messiah in a dilemma because that's what's intended and we need God's wisdom. See, if we speak against a sin, we are made to be judgmental and condemning. A vote went through the government a couple of years ago and the whole body of Messiah was made to look offensive because we made a stand. We were considered evil and wrong. Judgmental, condemning. But then on the other hand, if we say nothing, we're made to be compromisers and we're not standing for God. We're in a no-win situation. Some in the body of Messiah accept everything under grace, under love, and no repentance is required. The body of Messiah often comes off as being hypocritical when we're condemning outside what's actually found frequently within our own midst. The question I want to ask today is how do we keep the balance of shining Yeshua's light on his behalf out into the darkness of the sin of the world around us? To do it correctly, we've got to look carefully at this story, and I've found four ways I want to discuss with you today. First of all, Yeshua did not debate over what is or is not sin. He didn't enter into that debate here nor anywhere else. Did he do it? The Pharisees were baiting. Is this enough sin to get past your love message where you'll stone her? They thought they had a case that could beat him. Yeshua implicitly admitted to Exodus 20 verse 14 that adultery is sin by saying, yes, she needs to be stoned. Absolutely. But too often we get caught up into debates over what is or is not sin with the media and friends around us, but they are trap questions. And I want to lay before you today that determining sin, what is or is not a task given to humans. That is not a task given to humans. The task to determine sin belongs to Abba Elohim. He is the one who's declared what is right and what is wrong throughout the scriptures. There's only one judge of heaven and earth, and that's the one who has set the sin. And he is the judge over all. And Abba Elohim, Father God's rules are set whether you agree with them or not, whether the media agrees with them or not. They are not negotiable. They are not able to be plea bargained. I don't know if there's any lawyers here in our midst today, but you won't have a job in heaven. Of course, doctors will be out and preachers will be out. We'll all our job. We've got to find new employment up there. But there's no plea bargaining in heaven. You cannot stand there. But I only did it once. That's all you need. Just once. Thank you for confessing. We can be caught in endless debates over what or is not sin. And when we do that, we are not being a light to the world. These debates generate more arguments and more controversy because understand, evil will never back down. I've had so many debates over all these years. Evil will never back down. It will continually pushing until it gets its way. But we are here to say, darkness, you must flee before God's light. We need to reply, well, have you read the Bible to see what God says about that? If you're so concerned about what God says, have you read the Bible yourself to see what God says? And if you disagree, take it up with God. Why are you yelling at me? Now, let's talk about Yeshua. That's what we do. Deflect it back onto him. That's pretty much what Yeshua did in this case. Let us focus on how we minister to those who are lost and trapped in the darkness of this world. Those without sin be the first to cast a stone. I don't know about you, but I can't pick up a stone. Maybe you are holy and righteous and you can pick up a stone, but I can't. One of my friends who's a pastor from overseas, and he used to love coming and visiting here in Perth. He still does when he comes to Perth, and he used to love having a coffee with me. And in the middle of the coffee, I knew somewhere in that coffee, he had his guns loaded, ready to fire. And he'd raise up, what do you think about this issue? And it's always an ethical issue. And I learnt very quickly, he already had 1,000 scripture verses ready to fire at me like a machine gun. And he had very strong view on the scriptures. That's wrong! And one day when he's frying all these verses at me and I'm trying to say about, well, how do we work with people? I said to him, look, I have an issue here and a problem here that sometimes we can so establish something has been wrong. Where is there room to minister to those who are doing what we have declared as wrong? Our job is not to declare that wrong. That's God's job. Our job is to shine God's light to them so they can come out of that wrong. He will never talk to me after that and still won't ever have a coffee with me. See, I'm saying, not saying to compromise and say some behavior or act isn't a sin. Admit it, but then focus on how do we deal with that to draw them out of that. Second thing, Yeshua did not try to convict or condemn the woman. He only spoke to the woman after her accusers left. And then he lit the way out of her darkness. Again, the context of the story implies that she'd already repented, showing she was willing and ready to change her lifestyle. And Yeshua just saying, go and don't sin anymore. There seemed to be that agreement there with her. And just as determining what is sin belongs to Abba Elohim, the conviction of sin is also not our job. The conviction of sin is the work of Adonai Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. As John was able to write later in chapter 16 and verse 7, when Yeshua said, in fact, it's best for you that I'm going away, because he says, I'm going back to the Father. It's good that I go away, because if I don't, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, other translations put the advocate, the comforter, the helper, the Ruach HaKodesh won't come. But if I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of his sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. See, Yeshua, you read through the whole stories there, never convicted or condemned those who are trapped in the darkness of sin. The ones he did go after were the religious self-righteous who were out there pointing a finger at everybody else. I learned a long time ago, if I'm out there pointing a finger over here, I've found there's three more pointing back at me. And that's a horrible surprise to come up with. Because I can find three more things wrong with me, really, than what I can find with what other people are doing. Yeshua left the convicting of sin to the Ruach HaKodesh. He didn't condemn. Condemnation is the consequence of sin. And the consequence of sin has been set by Abba Elohim when he said, the soul that sins shall die. Simple as that. Modern Pharisees trying to convict and condemn the sins of others while ignoring this part where it says those without sin cast the first stone. Most believers came to me before I was a believer, and they would try to condemn me, convict me of all the sin that I was doing. The thing is, I enjoyed sinning. I loved sinning. And I had more sins on my list that I'd done than what they could tell me. Not once in all the years of people coming up, waving their finger under my nose, telling me what I'd done wrong with sin, ever bothered me. In fact, what I would do was help them out, because I'm just that helpful type of person. And I would help them out by, is that all you've heard that I've done? Let me tell you some more that I've done. I could make Christians cry when they heard how many sins I'd done, because I enjoyed it. Does anybody else could admit that you enjoyed sinning as an unbeliever? Yeah, about three in the back. The rest of them in the front are too holy. Oh, yeah. But what happened was the Holy Spirit came along and touched my heart. That's what changed everything, because it's just a challenge on the inside, the conviction on the inside, not a condemnation, but a conviction. But someone waving their finger under my nose not only didn't bother me, it delighted me, because I could have fun with them. The Ruach HaKodesh tapped my heart, and that's when my world changed. When Pharisees and those around try to convict and condemn, they don't realize what that does is isolates the unbeliever, because you haven't shown the way out of that, whatever that is. They have not been a light. One of my staff once came in on a Monday morning, normally comes in relatively happy until about the third coffee and then really comes alive, but this time came in just looking totally devastated even after the third coffee. So pulled her in the office, what's wrong, what's happening, what's going on? She said, I finally got my son to come to service with me yesterday. After all these years of trying, I finally had him come and join me in service. And he hadn't been there more than about 10 minutes. And some people came up to him, waving the finger under his nose, telling him what a bad and evil and bad child he is for his mother. He came up to her and told her what I'd just done and said, Mum, I'm never coming back here again. Walked out and has never come back. She was devastated. So much for those who try to go after law, because the law smashes. Torah guides, by the way. But when you're taking that as Torah, which is Hebrew for instructions, okay, when you take those instructions, which is a path of light to follow God, and you make it into law, then it can only smash people. It's the Ruach who turns on God's light into the darkness of our lives. One of my friends as a pastor had some self-righteous people in the congregation criticizing him, saying he's not preaching hard enough against sin, and actually complained there are too many sinners visiting our church. No joke. They actually called an official meeting to challenge him and criticize him for this. And then they were furious when he stood up and said, I want to see more sinners come each week. And I want to see more people smoking outside the doors. Not the leaders, the ones who don't. He had a couple of cross-dressers who would come and sit in the front row. They wanted him to kick them out. He said, where else do you want them to be at the time of a service? He's preaching happily away, and he hear that of a can being opened. And he looked down, someone there in the second row has just opened a can of beer and is swinging it down in the middle of the service. He says, bring it on. The self-righteous says, chuck them out. He said, they already know what they're doing is wrong. That's why they came here. That's why they're here. I'm called to preach light. I'm called to preach love into the darkness of their lives. And he was seeing many saved, many changed, many transformed. And he could point to them. But for the religious self-righteous, no. Can't do it. See, Yeshua's light gave room to the Ruach to convict the woman whilst he just drew things on the ground. And her accusers finally left because they also became convicted by the Ruach HaKodesh until they left. And we need to let the Ruach HaKodesh convict us first of the wrong we have in our lives and leave other people to the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Focus on walking in Yeshua's light of life for ourselves and then for others. Thirdly, Yeshua didn't compromise with her sin. He upheld Torah. We will not compromise. Absolutely. Adultery is sin. Abba Elohim has declared it in his word. There is no negotiation. There is no plea bargaining. There is no compromise. That's it. Should be judged. So he didn't say grace is covered at all. He didn't say, well, God doesn't really mean that now. I don't know if I shared this here last week or not, but I actually had a person tell me once that the Bible is out of date and doesn't apply to modern society. So me being me, I said, well, can you give me one example? The example they gave was take adultery, for instance. That's okay now. I said, really? Ask the person who is the victim within an adulterous relationship, if they think it's okay. This is a classic statement here. You know, God doesn't mean it anymore there, anymore. You have out there what's called the hyper grace movement, where they say that everything's already under grace, including the wrong you're going to do tomorrow. No repentance is required. Too often we try to lessen the things that people have done wrong and the impact it makes upon the friends and families and those around. It matters. A phrase I heard many years ago, my sin destroys me, my sin destroys those around me. It doesn't just affect me. And we need to find a way where we don't condemn, we don't convict, but also don't compromise and don't give easy grace path for people to excuse away their sin and think their darkness is acceptable to God. No, it is not. Compromising with sin, telling people that it's all okay, actually blocks the convicting work of the Ruach HaKodesh. Many times in counseling, I won't proceed until I hear the person who's come for counseling fully admit to me what they have done wrong. I won't tell them, I wait to them to them. I said, no, your wording is too soft. Tell me exactly what you've done. No, you're sugarcoating it still. Tell me exactly what you've done. And only when they put it in the hard, cold terms of fully admitting can there be ever a light lit for the pathway out. We don't compromise with darkness. Light overcomes darkness. We don't compromise, but we give room for the Ruach to convict and show Adonai's pathway and light out of their darkness. And fourthly, Yeshua shined the light of his love on the woman. His light of love to humanity, even in our darkness, was there to shine the light out of darkness, not to put us under the spotlight and embarrass us in our darkness. Yeshua's followers are called to love. As it says there in John 13, verse 34, so now I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, so you should also love one another. Adonai's love lights a path and shows the way out of darkness of sin and the ways of this world. Yeshua's light of love opens people to the conviction of the Ruach, who identifies the sin. The Ruach then points to Yeshua's atonement, who gives them the light of life from Abba Elohim. It's the triunity, the Trinity of God, working in partnership as covenant community. The one thing I found years ago is that we have always been called. I knew I got that one wrong. We have been called to be that light of love. The one thing I found from my family, although they knew all the things that I was doing wrong and they knew I was having fun doing it all, my mother always said to me, you've always got a place to come to when you have nowhere else to go, and it's called home. My grandmother was a very strict, stern, no-nonsense woman. And I heard the story that someone who also heard some of the wrong things I did came running up to her one time. Do you know what Ashley's gone and done? Do you know what Ashley's gone and done now? Very excited to give her the gossip. And she turned round on them and said, I don't care what he's done, he is still my grandson. Love in action. We've got to do that. There's a lot of broken people out in this world. The one thing I'm very concerned about the idea about moving to Melbourne with is you don't have a drag strip here. There's not a proper raceway. Sure, you've got, you know, Phillip Island, yeah, but where's drag? I love drag racing. Nitro, methane, fire-breathing monsters. I have one just down the road from where I live. Ah! And I go down there all the time, and I took my chair down there one time. I know the good spots to sit. I'm looking around, where do I sit? I was just by myself, and who do I sit with? And I saw this guy, he was off his face on something. And I, Dr. Eric, whatever drugs you give out, this guy had better ones. It was just off his face, and his T-shirt had written on it in bold letters, black and white T-shirt, bold letters, Satan is God. That's the guy I want to sit next to. So he's there. I pull up alongside that and we start talking. And over several different weeks and events of things going on, he was looking for me. And he's no longer wearing that T-shirt. And guess what? He eventually went to service and got himself right with God. I didn't get into an argument with him about his T-shirt. Turned out he was trying to stir people up. I understand that mentality from before I was a believer. We are called to be the light to the world. We are to be that light. Matthew 5:14, you are the light to the world. You are the one. We are called to shine Yeshua's light to the non-believers so they can find the lighted path out of their darkness. I have a concern these days that those that are praying for revival will then actually stop the ones who they're praying for entering into our nice sanctified services because they look different, they act different. That happened back in the 70s with the Jesus People movement. And these unwashed hippies started walking into services and they were stopped at the door. You can't come in here like that. I'm saying there's a broken world out there. There's a broken world out there. And if we're going to pray for that broken world to come in, they are going to come in a broken state. And we are to receive them as Yeshua did and love on them, be a light to them, not a wagging finger under their nose, but be a light to them. Because if we don't, then they'll just walk out the door again. We have not been light, we've been darkness to the darkness. We are called to be that light. Don't hammer people who are coming in, who are looking different, acting different, because they're not believers yet. How do you expect them to act? Expect them to act as non-believers. How do they become believers? Not by our condemning, but by us loving. I lived in a country town for a while called Kalgoorlie. I'd never ever heard of it. It's a gold mining town. The streets are probably wider than what this entire building is. In fact, probably more the length of this building. That's how wide the streets are, designed for the old carts to be able to do the full turnaround in the street. And there used to be this one street preacher there. He would be yelling hellfire and brimstone right there on the main street on a Saturday morning, screaming his lungs out at everybody, and everybody would see him, and they'd walk across the far, the other side of the street just to go around him to get back and go again. I never once saw anybody stop to listen to him. Too many people are like that street preacher. I liked how Billy Graham said it once. The whole thing says it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, my job is to love. Can you say amen to that? That's what it's all about. We're going to conclude by having the kiddush that we have over there before. Before we do, John chapter 8, verse 12, Yeshua spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. And he's now passed that light, that torch, onto us, that we would take it. We need to remember Yeshua, light of the world against sin. Abba, Father, establishes what is sin. The Ruach convicts us of what is sin. Yeshua atones for our sin as God's light of love that leads us into the darkness, out of the darkness of sin, to live our life in God's light and in God's love. Kiddush, communion, is where we have that micro-symbolic covenant meal together. We ask as you get the elements that you hold them together, and we'll have it all together at the end. Just hold the bread, hold the cup. Yeshua is the light of the world that has shone away the darkness of our sin in our lives, so we can live in his love. We have Kiddush today as a covenant community, Jew and Gentile, one and Messiah, here in his love. The challah, remember Yeshua is the bread of life. He was born in the house of bread. The wine, we remember Yeshua shed his blood as perfect, sinless sacrifice, removes the darkness of our sin. Hallelujah. Let's just sing while the elements have been passed out.